Now, why don't we put our hands together and let's give God a good praise offering together. We love you, Jesus. I know we've been worshiping for all that God's done, but could you just extend your faith and start thanking Him right now for what He's going to do in this service for us. Come on, why don't you praise God for what He's going to do for you in your life in just a few minutes. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Before we get to the word of the Lord, I want to say what an honor it is to be in Alabama with all of you at this great meeting and with Brother and Sister Sutton, whom we hold in high esteem. And Brother Sutton has, in just one visit, made such a tremendous impact on our congregation and quickly became a favorite. And we love and appreciate them, to the leadership team here. And I don't know if I need to thank people for whoever was responsible for inviting me to preach, or if I need to have a word with you in private. But I am honored to be here, and I appreciate the trust that you placed in me, to the all of the ministry that's here in this building tonight. We give you honor and we appreciate you. How many of you love and appreciate your pastor and what he means in your life, the leadership of your churches? And we honor them. Amen. It was a pleasant surprise to turn around and see my good friend Pastor Caleb Adams from Memphis, Tennessee here. And appreciate and love them. I preached this week. I preached Tuesday night at home, Wednesday night at home, Thursday night, or last night. I'm a little confused. What night? This is Friday night. And last night I preached in the Southern California basin, and jumped on a plane early this morning in Los Angeles and flew out here to be with you all. And I am weary in body, but my spirit is fully charged. And so I'm feeling like the Lord is going to help us tonight. I told someone, I've told our church this often in repetition, I don't have the answers to anything. And if I could have all the answers, I wouldn't want them, because then everybody would drive you crazy getting all the answers. But I don't have the answers. I do have some very strong convictions and feelings about things. And I am firmly convinced that this generation right here is the generation that's anointed to change our world. Amen. I say that not for flattery. I'm too old to worry about being accepted by you. I'm way past that. You're way more interested in my kids than me. And but I say that sincerely. I do firmly believe that and endeavor to practice that at our own church, that the young people that you right now, this generation, that they're not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. And tonight I've come for one purpose. If the Holy Ghost will help me and God will somehow enable me to communicate to you what He's laid on my heart for this meeting tonight, I've come to see something instigated in your spirit. And that my prayer and my desire tonight is, when we leave here, I really don't care if you remember anything I preached, but if I can just somehow push you to a place where you can touch Jesus and Jesus can touch you, and you can leave here changed. And if you'll leave here changed, you'll change your world. Amen. It's just really that simple. Now, I know it's a little bit late, and you guys have yet a lot to do here tonight. So if you will just turn with me in Scripture to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. And did not this praise team do outstanding? This choir and these musicians, you guys did outstanding. And I know that there's a bunch of them out there in the congregation, they're already out of uniform. But we thank you for your effort in preparing for this service and leading us into the presence of God. Brother Sutton brought me down. I walked in the side aisle over here, and as soon as I walked in, I just felt the anointing of the Holy Ghost flowing in this place. And I believe God's going to do some great things for all of us tonight. Amen. Genesis chapter 32, if you've got it, say amen. It's a familiar text of Scripture. I'm probably not going to read the Scriptures that you think. This is the story of Jacob and the angel. I'm going to start reading verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And then if you would, let's skip down to the very last portion of Scripture here, verse 32 of this same chapter. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which was shrunk, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh. And I just want to preach for a few minutes tonight. Let's stop by Pentecost on our way to save the world. Let's stop by Pentecost on our way to save the world. I want the Lord to help us tonight, and I need God's help. I know you all want to hear from God. So before we're seated, one more time, set your Bibles down, lift up your hands, your voice. Let's pray God would put an anointing upon our ears to hear and upon me to communicate. Father, put your anointing upon us, God. Open our minds, open our ears, open our understandings. Let the hurry and the hustle of this Friday afternoon and evening be washed away from our minds now. Let our ears be tuned in to your voice. And God, I pray tonight that we would hear what the Spirit saith to the church in this hour. And if you feel that way, why don't you shout out amen. 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 And as I heard Brother Booker say last night in church, he said, I'm going to tell you the happiest words you can hear in Pentecost. You may be seated. Pentecost is a massive moment of transformation. We have a lot of folks today, and we're all guilty of it to a certain degree, of when people ask us what we are, our first response is we say, what? Anybody? We're Pentecostal. What religion are you? I'm Pentecostal. As if that they go, oh, okay, that explains it. The truth of the matter is, in our world today, now, I know that maybe in the Bible Belt, y'all have a little more clear identity. But the truth of the matter is, there is a mass of the world today that really does not understand Pentecost, nor do they know what it is about. The false, insidious doctrine of saved by grace has annihilated most all of Christianity today. And that they believe that if all they have to do is just confess with their mouth and believe in their heart and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, that that's enough. My son attends my youngest son attends a Christian school, a high school, a private school. And the other day in chapel, they begin to ask them questions to try to help them grow in grace. And they ask the question, is there anything that can cause you to be lost? And they went around the room and they begin to ask questions. Do you believe this or that would make you lost? And most of the kids affirmed and said, no, it would not make you lost. They asked my son, they said, well, what do you believe? He said, no, you won't be saved. And they said, they were all aghast. They were horrified. How judgmental can you be? So how harsh can you be? Because there's nothing that can take you out of grace. You see, the foolishness of that doctrine is the accepted norm in your day. The world believes, and I'm not putting down anybody tonight. If you believe that, I'm going to tell you that that's good, and that's an incredible starting point. But you just need to keep on coming, baby. Don't stop there. My son took umbrage because they were talking at Ephesians chapter 2 about grace and we're saved by grace. And he said, you know, and him and I were sitting there at the table talking about it over just at night. And he said, you know, they didn't even go on and read the rest of the chapter. He said, the very next verse talks about works. But the world is living in a bubble and living in this environment of misunderstanding. I don't fault them for this because, you know, if you repeat a lie long enough and enough people repeat it with you, the lie becomes the accepted norm. And we need to be careful that we're not allowing voices out there to speak things into our life that the Word of God is being silenced about. I'm going to tell you, there's still one God in heaven, and He still rules over it all. And He framed this world with His Word. And everything in this book is going to come to pass. Everything. And Pentecost is oftentimes misunderstood. I remember as I was growing up and I was in school, and this is a long time ago, I went to a large Christian school, and you know, I was Pentecostal. My dad put me in a Christian school. He was trying to save me. And I remember talking to some of my classmates, and they were talking about their church. And one girl was in the group lamenting. She goes, I hate my church. It's just so boring. I said, really? I said, you should go visit another church. She goes, well, I went with so-and-so. She goes, it was way too crazy for me. And I'm looking at her, and I'm looking at him, and I know what church he goes to. And I'm thinking, you must, like, go to the first church of the funeral home or something. Because they're, like, barely breathing at his church. And if that's too crazy for you... You know what's ironic is the same people will call that crazy in church and then act like idiots at a ball game. Paint themselves, take their shirts off and paint a big A on their chest and say, I can't go to your church. You guys are crazy. And she was talking about it. And she said, yeah, they were crazy. I said, what do you mean? Because I'm trying to define, what do you term crazy? She said, they were like clapping their hands and stuff. I said, well, you don't want to come to my church. You will like freak out. Pentecost is unique. And you know, here's the thing about Pentecost. Is it all right if I just take my time and get started? All right, we're gassing the plane up, but it's a short flight. And it's a Harrier jet. It's going straight up. Pentecost is not supposed to be normal. Amen. I used to be a part of the normal group. I used to be just like everybody else. I used to have anxiety and fear. I used to have apprehension. I used to have addictions. I used to have all kinds of things. I used to be just like everybody else. But God saved me. And now I'm different. I've been delivered. That looks a little different than slavery. I've been set free. That is radically different than bondage. And I remember a season of my life where I wasn't serving God, but my parents still had real strict rules. And you know, you didn't have to. My dad would say, "Look, you don't have to serve God, but you're still going to church. And when we bow our heads and we pray, you're going to bow your head and you're going to close your eyes and you're going to pray." So I went to church and did what he said. But I remember I started. I met this girl, and man, she was good looking. Blonde hair, blue green eyes. I mean, she was charismatic, great personality. You know, sometimes you get one or the other, but this one had both. And so I remember, you know, I couldn't really like just out and out date her or I'd have been homeless. That's how it was in my house. Before homeless was popular, I was fighting homelessness. Because if I'd have done what I wanted to do, I would have been homeless. As in, get out of my house. And so I would do subversive sinner dating. So I would take girls out, but I'd have to bring them to church. So we'd go by the church. Preaching about go by Pentecost on the way to your the way of the world. I had to go by church on the way to my date. And so I took this girl one time on Sunday morning, and I sat in the back. And that was the first time I'd prayed in a long time. And I was like, "God, please don't come today." I mean, like, don't attend church. Let it be dead. Let it be boring. So I sat way in the back because it was safer back there. Oh, yeah. We're on everybody tonight. And I sat way in the back, and we were sitting there, and, you know, they were singing, and she's looking around, and she's like. And they, you know, then they really got to singing that song again, and I was like. And then they really started singing it, and then people started standing and lifting their hands, and I was kind of looking at her, and I was like, this ain't going well. This is not going well. And right behind us, this lady, they called her a saint. She comes standing up out of her chair, being all radical about being saved, and starts shaking and speaking in tongues right on top of my date. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. Once you've known this, you can go as far as you want to go, but you make a lousy sinner. Because when all your friends, we had a girl backslide of our church and prayed back through. God did a miracle in her. And she said, "You know what? I was miserable." She said, "I used to wish I could be like my friends." She said, "We'd be at the club and everybody'd be drinking." And she said, "All I would be thinking is, God, please don't come back tonight. Hey, you might as well just get back in here where you belong. You might as well just come down here tonight, sell out, give in, give it all to God, serve God with all your heart, and find out what true joy is." That lady stood up, shaking hands. And I want to tell you, let me just say it like this. She was not little. And there was a lot of praise in her. And it was everywhere. And she was talking in tongues and shaking. My whole date was ruined. Because now I got to explain to my girlfriend what Pentecost is. And we leave church. So here's the thing. The Holy Ghost falls. The place blows up. I slip out to go get a drink of water. I come back. And how dare them? There are two ladies from the church praying with my date. I'm like, and we leave, and she's like, that was different. She goes, is it always like that? Yeah, a lot. She goes, what was that lady saying behind us? I couldn't understand anything she was saying. I said, I couldn't either. Pentecost is supposed to be different. This is supposed to be different. And I know that I'm preaching to a bunch of Pentecostals, but I just want to remind you tonight, please don't get on your high horse and look down here at what's going on and think, come on now. You need to say, yeah, this is how we roll. This is how we roll. This is how we do it right here at our house. This is what it means to be delivered and saved, sanctified and washed, cleansed and redeemed, filled with the Holy Ghost. This is what it means. It's radically life-changing. And I'm saying all that, and I told you all that, and I took up precious preaching time to make this simple point. Please don't ever lose the reality, and don't ever lose hold on the reality that Pentecost is somehow supposed to be just kind of, let's get along. Pentecost is not. It's radical. It's confrontational. It's noisy. It's going to get a hold of you. It's going to make you decide. You can't come in here and just be neutral. You're going to have to sit in here tonight, and you got to make up your mind if you want to go back to your pig pen or if you want to come on up to the king's palace. You got to make up your mind whether you're going to go back to your brokenness or you're going to be healed and delivered. There is no neutrality.
It's supposed to be life-changing. It's supposed to be life-changing.
You know, there's elements of it that are so radical, and this will make more sense in just a few minutes. My grandfather has been gone from this world for a while, probably 10 years or longer. 2004, he passed on. He was almost 94 years old when he died. He had pastored, been a preacher, but he found God in his late 20s in a revival in Oklahoma. And he walked in. He came from extreme poverty. His father died when he was 8. He didn't know any benefit or blessing of material things. His family was just dirt poor. Mom trying to raise a bunch of kids, his older brothers working. He was so caught up in sin. These are his stories. He told these stories many times. I heard him growing up my whole life, him preaching about how far he was from God. My grandfather couldn't talk about salvation without just starting to bawl like a baby when he would think about what God saved him from. His mother would write his name on a piece of paper and stick it in his pocket, in his pants. And she'd say, because if you die, I want people to know whose son you are. He would ride the trains. He was an alcoholic by the time he was in his early 20s. He was the town drunk, arrested for brawling. He was a street fighter, and he was a pretty big man, big long arms, and it seemed like his fists were as big as those monitors. And he just loved to fight. He'd tell a story. He said, you know, if you hit a guy right, you know how to cut their cheek open, and they start bleeding, and they get all worried. I mean, he'd tell stories, horrible stories, but he walked into a youth service. That's what we're having tonight. And he said he sat there in the back with his friend, Red. And he said, I heard those kids sing. And I said, I saw all those beautiful smiles. He said, I thought, I wish I had that. And he said, at the end of service, the preacher preached and invited people that wanted to come. And he looked at his friend.
And he said, Red, I'm going to go give this a try. And he walked down to the altar and knelt at an altar and repented of his sins. He said, I got the Holy Ghost just a few weeks later in a prayer meeting. He said, but I'm going to tell you, I'll never forget how I felt when I repented. And he said, I felt that burden lift off my life. I'm talking about Pentecost here. I'm going to get to my message, but I'm in my message, but I'm trying to show you how radically a decision in a moment can change things. He's been dead 10 years. I am his grandson, and I now stand here preaching the gospel that saved him, because Pentecost is so radical. It'll save you, and it'll save your children too. And it'll save your children's children. This is so deep and so powerful and so life-altering and so radical. It'll change the future. It'll change everything. And this is the beauty of coming back to Pentecost again. Can I just say this tonight without seeming trite or dramatic? I welcome you to Pentecost. I welcome you to a life-changing opportunity. I welcome you to a life turn. I welcome you to a change so radical, your friends will see it on you. They'll look in your face. They'll look in your eyes. And they'll say, something's different about you. And here we are now. We're back to our story. This is a story of Jacob. Everybody knows about Jacob, right? Jacob's dealing with things. You know, Jacob's facing, in our text, he's facing the reality of his past and how it's going to merge with this future. And I'm going to say this tonight without trying to sound over spiritual or cause anybody to be afraid, but I want you to understand that everybody in this building is on a crash course with your future. You do understand that your future and you are in the same lane, coming two different directions. How your future embraces you and how you embrace your future is how you embrace Pentecost. Because it is only at this moment in this time that you and I are able to deal with things in the right method. And Jacob is faced with the reality that he has run from his brother far enough and long enough, and he can't run anymore, and now it's time to face him. And you know something? Here's the truth about Jacob and Esau. They were not that different. They were not that different. Jacob did it with conniving, lying, cheating, stealing, misleading. And Esau took it by brute force. But they were both on the same mission. They wanted to take what could be taken, regardless of how it impacted you. And now Jacob is looking across the threshold of time. And he sees Esau marching down the road. And Esau and Jacob are just alike. They're twins. And I'm preaching to people right now. And before I get up in this, I may or may not go deep in this. I may just get to what I felt and been feeling the last few weeks for this meeting. I'm going to tell you right now that the only hope that Jacob has of facing Esau and having a good outcome is when he looks at Esau. He's got to be different than Esau. He cannot afford to stand face to face with his brother and be the same. He cannot have the same love but handle it differently. I'm preaching to Pentecostal young people. You say, I'm not in the world, but you love things like they love. You follow things they follow. You just do it differently. I'm not preaching for your applause, and I appreciate that. But I'm telling you tonight that I've come to preach to some people that God's telling you, you can change your future. You can get some things settled at this conference tonight. You can build a place of transformation. And when you face your future, it won't be a bloody battle. It'll be a conversion. You know, altars are misunderstood, and altars oftentimes are definitely misused. You know, in the Bible, there was a king coming after a man, and he got scared, and so he's like, I'm going to die. And he thinks, where would I go that they won't kill me? So he runs in the temple, and he goes and he grabs a hold of the altar. And the king says, okay, have mercy on him. Lets him live. And the guy hears that story. The guy's name's Joab. Now, I'm not going to preach about Joab very long, but you need to go study the character of Joab. I'm just going to tell you right now, Joab was a weasel. He was a weasel's weasel. Weasels didn't even trust him. He was so weaselly. Every time you turn around, Joab is jumping on the side of the discontent, malcontent rebel. And he's following after everybody that's going to stir up some trouble. But there comes a day when all of Joab's life, and I'm going to tell each and every one of you today right now, there will come a day. You may not know it now, and you may not be thinking about it right now, because all you're thinking about is him, her, or your hair, or your next purchase, or your dream, or your ambition. But I'm telling you right now, everybody under the sound of my voice, you are on a head-on collision with decisions and life. And it's based on moments like right now. You're either going to shout over a service like this, or you're going to stand in the future and you're going to lament the fact that you didn't take advantage of a service like this. You and I can make excuses for our character, and we can make excuses for our backsliding, but I'm telling you, there's going to come a day. There's judgment coming. You hear me? There is judgment coming, because there is a God, and God's trying to save us right now at Pentecost. God's trying to save young people. God's trying to change the future at Pentecost tonight. And Joab messes around and does things. I'm going to tell you something. There was a little boy over there sitting beside his daddy's throne, watching everything that was going on. And he was watching all the seedy little shenanigans that he was pulling. And I'm telling you, maybe I'm taking license with imagination. But I would imagine there might have been a time when Solomon tugged on his mama's coat and said, Mama, why is daddy crying so hard? And she said, well, baby, you remember Uncle Abner, his friend? Yeah, he got killed. Who did it, Mama? Well, Joab did it. And Joab led a life of deception and a life of trickery and a life of conniving. And he never really broke all the rules. He just broke some of the rules, getting to the edge of the rules. And that little boy grew up, and he sat on the throne. And David had a Joab, but Solomon had a Benaiah. He said, Benaiah, I want you to find Joab. It's time to avenge the blood that's been upon my family, because he shed innocent blood. And you go find Joab and you kill him. And word comes to Joab, Joab, Benaiah's coming to kill you. Joab's not a young spring chicken anymore. He's an old man. Let me tell you why I quit basketball. I didn't get old, I got slow. So you quit. Joab isn't the bloody man anymore, because he's just an old, maneuvering, conniving, game-playing man. And everybody in here, listen to me. If you're not there yet, you better hope you have the privilege of getting old. Because it is a privilege to get old. And now he's not the warrior. He can't turn and face Benaiah like he could have 25 years before. And they come and they say, hey, Joab, word to the wise. Benaiah's coming for you. And Joab remembers the story. So-and-so ran in there and grabbed a hold of the altar, and it saved him. And so, hey, I'm going to go save myself. And he runs in there and grabs a hold of the horns of the altar. And somebody comes and says, hey, Benaiah can't really do anything. Joab's in the temple, and he's holding on to the altar. And Solomon says, well, then go kill him at the altar. And here's the message. The only way the altar works is you don't come to the altar to save your life. You come to the altar to give your life. And you can run. You can run to the altar, but you better make sure you're coming for the right reasons. I said, you can run to the altar, but it better not be to, I'm going to stave off my adversary. I'm going to save myself from trouble. I've been messing around too much, but it's time for me to get to the altar and say, no, devil, you got to go away. Hey, I prayed back through on Sunday night. No, I'm preaching to people right now. You got to make up your mind. I'm not going to the altar to save me from the adversary. I'm going to the altar to be changed. I'm going to give myself at the altar completely. And here's what I'm getting to. There comes a place and time where every generation has to say, we believe this. We really believe this. We really, really do believe this. I believe this. I said, I believe this. You know, I've had to say goodbye to some friends over this. I've had to watch some friends walk away, and I've had to let them walk away. You know, I've had some mentors in my life that spoke into my life, decide they didn't need this, and they started walking away. And I had to learn to cut their voice off in my life because they didn't love this. I don't love this because I was trained to love this. I love this because I found out it saved me like it saved my grandpa. I found out that just as it saved them, it'll save me. Just as it changed them, it'll change me. There's nobody in this church can have a testimony that my Pentecost saved me and it saved. No, if Pentecost is going to save you, you got to come to Pentecost yourself. You can't be saved on somebody else's testimony, and you can't be saved on somebody else's anointing, and you can't be saved on somebody else's message. It's got to be in your heart. You've got to get it for yourself. You've got to believe it from the top of your head to the sole of your feet.
Does Pentecost work? Yes. Because it is an encounter. I like what Brother Wilson says. There are no grandchildren in this thing. Everybody's a firstborn generation. Your mom and daddy may have been a first generation Pentecostal, but guess what? If you get this, it's because you're a first generation Pentecostal. I know I'm preaching tonight, and I'm not trying to just tell you how it is, but I'm trying to convey to you the importance and the power of what's in this building right now. There's a fire burning, and there is a place. Too often times, we're seeking altars when we should be looking for encounters. You know, when Jacob is on his way out, God speaks to him in a dream. He's got a rock for a pillow. And in that dream, he has a vision of God, and he gets up and he builds an altar. And he memorializes the encounter, but he still leaves a deceiver. You know what the adversary wants you to do tonight? Just come down here and pray again. Because he doesn't care if you have a whole cardboard box full of prayer meeting memories. I remember when, boy, I really prayed. You know, I ran with a group of guys, and I don't say this in any way because there's a couple of them have already gone on to judgment, and so I don't rejoice in this. But I ran with a group of guys, and I remember we'd go to church camps,
we would go there not doing right. And it was like every year, they'd be down there kicking folding chairs all over the place, shouting, praying through, talking in tongues, wallowing on the floor. And out in the parking lot where their cars were parked, I knew they still had a dime bag of pot. If you really pray through, you'll walk out there and go get that stuff and bring it back in and say, I'm done. If you really want to be delivered, you'll use the altar for what it's supposed to be used for. This is where it all changes, right here, right now. But you come down here to pray tonight, and you go back out there and listen to your old collection of whoever it is you've got rapping in your car, and you're bumping along back out of here. You know what you've got? You've got a cardboard box full of encounter memories. But what you really need is you don't need another altar. You need to get down with God and say, God, I don't want to just Pentecostal this church service. I want to get a Pentecostal experience. I don't want a Pentecostal church service. I want a Pentecostal experience. I want to be changed. You know, and this is, and I know some of you think I'm just preaching about that, and you're kind of waiting on me. So, man, you're really preaching. I've got a point for this. There's a reason why I'm preaching about the importance of encounters that change us. Because you see, Esau is a type of the world. And Jacob is a type of the church. And it's only for my message tonight. This is not theology, and this is not eschatology and pseudorology and numerology. I'm in all that, okay? We're just talking about in my story tonight. Jacob represents all of us, and Esau represents the world. And the only hope we have of touching them is as if we have had an encounter. And Jacob confronts everything he's been meddling in right now. And I'm going to stop here because I just feel this quickening in my spirit. There's young people in this church right now under the sound of my voice. You know what you're saying while I'm preaching? Well, I don't know if I'm done with that. I don't know if I'm finished with that. So I don't go give it up because I'm not sure I'm really finished messing around with that. And I'm just going to tell you, you don't have to be bent over in your pew with tears running down your cheeks to be done with it. You just have to be smart enough to realize I'm not riding this train over the cliff. All you have to do is just look at your friend and say, Red, I'm going to go give this a try. All you have to do is just say, I'm leaving it right there. I don't even know if I really feel it, but I know I don't want to go where it's going to take me. I don't feel like crying. I don't know if I'm under conviction. You don't have to be weeping to make the right decision. You can make the right choice right now. Just hearing me preach about it, you can say, I'm done with that. I've heard it preached about. I heard my pastor preach about it. I hear him reminding us again, just leave it. And I'm hastening to a close here. I think too many times we're praying prayers for God to do more in our city than we're letting God do in our lives. We're telling God, God, turn the hearts of this city towards you. But you got a little bit of the world still behind your back. And we want God to do miracles in their lives, but we're not allowing him to do a miracle in ours. Pentecost was intended to change us. You're not supposed to ever be the same. In verse 32, this scripture's been going over in my head for weeks. And to this day, Israel won't eat of that part of the leg because it memorializes the crippling blow that came to Jacob. We talk about the wrestling match and we talk about the pain and we talk about the change me and bless me and we talk about the dawn breaking and we talk about all of the components to that moment. But I don't think we truly recognize when God touches you, when you really get down and make some decisions, you won't have to walk out of there saying, "Hey, I prayed through. Just want you to know, I'm not going to be acting like I was acting." You don't have to testify of yourself. You'll come back to your church on Sunday morning. They'll see you walking in the back. And they'll know something different about him. Something's not the same about her. Because you see, when you really had an encounter, you kind of walk different. It's just not the same. It's just not the same. I'll never forget the night, and I'm closing now. I got a phone call. It was like 12:30 at night. And I answered it. And it was a guy that I'd grown up with in church. He was calling me on my phone. Tell you how long ago it was, I had a landline. And nobody knew what I had for lunch. And he called. That's back in the day where if you got a hold of somebody, it was because they happened to be within arm's reach or earshot of the ringing phone. I'm gonna make fun of him. This is before answering machines. You don't even know what an answering machine is. See? It was like voicemail, but clunkier. And he calls me, and I answer the phone. It's 12:30 at night. I'm like, "Hello?" He goes, and all my friends used to call me Shuey. He goes, "Shuey." I said, "What's up, Bass?" "Oh, man." I said, because this was the only adjective we used descriptively back in those days. I said, "Dude, have you been drinking?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm kind of buzzing." I said, "Then why are you calling me?" He goes, "Because my conscience is killing me." I said, "What's your problem?" He goes, "I got a question for you." I said, "Shoot, Tim, I never lied." He goes, "How'd you do it?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "How did you do it? How did you change?" I said, "What, Tim, you need to explain." He goes, "How are you so different than you used to be?" I said, "Tim, I went to the altar and gave it all up. I gave it all up. I've never seen anybody come give it all up and leave and it ever have the same hold on them." I watched a new convert come in our church one time. I'm telling you, Pentecost is a radical life change for those of you who don't know it. I preached about going all the way with God and not stopping short on the journey. And I watched this precious lady come. Listen to this. She would bring her baby boy in a car carrier. She would catch a bus. She came 65 miles one way. It took her 4 hours to get to church. She would ride a bus, an express bus, to the neighboring city and lean on the transit system. And she would ride the transit bus from Gilroy, California, all the way down to San Jose, California. We're in West San Jose. And she would ride it all the way down to West San Jose to come to church. And there were other Pentecostal churches. I started one in the city she lived in. But she said, "It's just not the same." She came down to the altar with her purse. Let me tell you something. You got to think about what some people go through to get this. And you got to think about how good this really must be for somebody to ride a bus 4 hours to get here. This has got to be better than what you've got. Why don't you give this a try? I'm talking to somebody right now. You've tried it all. Come on, you got high. You got drunk. I tell them out there, you tried the raves. You've tried it all. You've tried everything. Why don't you give this a try? That keeps leaving you empty. You'll never be the same when you leave this. Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, "Woman, if you knew who it was that was here right now, you'd ask me for drink." She said, "How are you going to get me to drink? You don't have anything to draw water out of the well." He said, "I don't need it. I am the well. And I'll give you to drink, and you'll never thirst again." I'm telling you right now, when you get this, you will never thirst again. You may have your moments of depression. You may have your moments of discouragement. You may have your moments of parched, dry ground. But I'm telling you, every time, you can come right back to the fountain, and it'll open up, and it'll pour into you. Let me tell you how good the Holy Ghost is. You can finish with the Sunday night service, and nobody will invite you out to eat, and none of your friends will call you, and nobody will give you a ride, and you have to walk all the way home. And you will walk home all the way singing songs like, "God's been good to me." You say, "You got no friends." I got something better than friends. I found something that changed my life. Hey, you got to be careful, because friends sometimes, they're just a crutch. And that lady walked up the altar after I preached that message, and this is what I was getting to. And you know, you hear people telling these stories. I've seen people do it. I've seen people come down and start emptying their pockets after God's touched them. I've seen them start throwing stuff on the altar. I've seen them pull out dime bags and because, you know, pot's legal there. I don't know if it is here. It's legal in California, dime bags. They're pulling out. I've seen pills, and I've seen him even pull out meth and all that and throw it on cigarettes and all kinds of stuff on the altar. But I watched a sister start getting her life cleaned out. She came up with her big purse, and she took that purse, weeping, sobbing. She just dumped everything out of her purse and then picked her wallet back up. Picked up her keys, picked up her phone, put it back in, and she walked away. Because when you got this, nothing else compares. And you don't need anything else. And I watched that lady make consecrations, and I watched her give it all, and she's still in my church. And Sunday morning, she was out running the aisles, and she was rejoicing because she didn't give it all up. God gave it all to her. She didn't get on a bus. Her and her husband and her son, they come in their own car, in their own apartment, and she's not broke and disgusted and busted. She's serving God, and she's found it all. And I'm telling you right now, what God is trying to do in this house tonight is bring some of you to a place of encounter where everything changes. And I'm going to preach in conclusion this thought. How are we going to win our world if we're not different than our world? Pentecostals, Esau's out your door right now. And he's standing there. He remembers everything you did. He remembers you laughing at all of his dirty jokes. He remembers all the things. You just do it a little differently than he does. You know what it's time for us to do? It's time for us to change our future and say, we're not going to get killed by Esau. We're going to win Esau over. We're going to win Esau. I'm not coming down here just to save myself. I'm coming down here so that I can be saved, and I'm coming out here tonight so that I can save somebody else. I'm not going to preach to you a selfish gospel about come down here and pray through so you can go to heaven. I'm saying come down here and get this in your spirit so you can go out there and get somebody else and bring them in and say, "Hey, look what Jesus did for me.
He'll do it for you too.
Right now, all over the building, just stand to your feet and lift up your hands and lift up your voice. I want you to cry aloud to the Lord. Come on, cry aloud to the Lord. Come on, young lady, cry aloud to the Lord. God's calling you to a place of encounter because He's going to use you to start a Bible study on your school campus. Come on, young man, God's going to call you to win the people off your teams at your school. God's going to call you and God's going to help you impact somebody else. Why don't you come down here and wrestle with God a little while? Why don't you come down here and struggle with your dreams and ambitions? Why don't you come down here and wrestle over your mistakes and settle it? Come on, does anybody want to be changed? They're singing. Come on, if you want to be changed, come right now. Come on right now. Come right now. Come right now. Forget your friends. Forget your friends. Come right now. I don't care if you're from the church. I don't care if this is the first time you've ever stepped foot in a Pentecostal church service. Come down. God will change you.
Fill me up, God. Oh, you provide the fire. I'll provide the sacrifice. You pour out your spirit.
Pour out your spirit.
Then I will open up. So fill me up, God.
Fill me up, God.
Fill me up, God.
Fill me up.
Oh, fill me up, God.
Fill me up, God.
Fill me up.
Oh, come on, lift up your hands right now. Lift up your voice. Wrestle, wrestle, wrestle. This is your moment of Pentecost. This is your moment of transformation. God, you've got to bless me before I leave this meeting tonight. God, you've got to change me before I walk out of this building tonight. Saturated with your fire.